Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to speak to you tonight about signs of Christ's return. Now, that's something that gets a lot of people's interest. Signs of Christ's return. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. And as you're finding your way there, let me just explain to you that this fall, our College and Career Elevate Bible Studies have been focused on an excellent book by Dr. David Jeremiah titled, Where Do We Go From Here? And the book focuses on signs of the return of Jesus Christ and ways we are seeing evidences of those signs manifesting themselves even today. Well, more about that in a moment. But let's just dive on into the scripture. Matthew 24, verse 1 says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, just to pause there for a moment, the historians tell us that the temple in Jerusalem was one of the most magnificent and glorious buildings in the ancient world. And so as they leave Jerusalem, go across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, and are seated there looking back at the beautiful temple complex, the disciples are commenting to him about how glorious and beautiful it all is. And then he makes this startling announcement. See all that stuff? There's coming a time there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. Now that got their attention. And he goes on as he was talking there. Verse 3 says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So then the rest of chapter 24 and 25 actually is known as the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus spoke this on the Mount of Olives. You'll find the parallel passages in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Interesting to look at the three different accounts and see what they all say and how there's nuances that are slightly different in the different ones to illustrate things and explain things to us. But they asked him, when's this temple going to be destroyed? And what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So he launches into that and he starts explaining. And so I see six signs that he mentions there in verses 4 through 14. Let's just walk our way through and see them. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first thing we see there, the first of these signs that Jesus gave, is deception by false Christs. Deception by false Christs. He says, don't be deceived, but these false Christs are going to come and will deceive many. And you can go down through the history of the world since Jesus returned to heaven, and there have been probably hundreds of people who have claimed to be Jesus, who've claimed to be the Messiah. And even in recent times, we've seen some cult leaders that have done that as well. If you remember David Koresh and some of the others in recent days, Jim Jones, that pointed to themselves as the Messiah. So deception by false Christ is one of the signs of Christ's return. The next one is in verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, where it says, And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I'll pause right there. The second sign is disputes and warfare among nations. Now, folks, there had been warfare among nations as long as there have been people on the planet. But don't we sense an escalation of that? In the 20th century, we saw two world wars that probably killed more people than had been killed in many other previous wars. And since that time, we've always got some kind of conflict going on somewhere. Right now, there's a war in Ukraine. You hear a little bit about it. A lot of times you don't hear very much about it. And I guarantee you there's other places on the planet right now where there's warfare, whether it's civil war or something. But Jesus says there's going to be war. But did you notice in verse 6 at the end of the verse, he said, now you'll see all this, but the end is not yet. Just because you see it, that doesn't mean the end is here. And then starting up in the middle of verse 7, I stopped in the middle of verse 7, Jesus said, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So this third sign is disease and famine and earthquakes worldwide. And we certainly are seeing that. I think I heard the other day, you know, that terrible fire that swept over the Hawaiian island of Maui, and they're trying to put things back together there. And then I heard the other day that the volcano, Mount Kilauea, is erupting again. There's always something going on. Every year we hear about more floods and fires and hurricanes like we've experienced and others. And tornadoes, there's always these various natural disasters. But he also mentioned diseases and famines. And we'll talk a little bit more about diseases in a moment. But did you notice what he said in verse 8? These are just the beginning of sorrows. And then the fourth one is in verse 9, the fourth sign. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So that's deliverance of believers to tribulation or persecution, if you will. Deliverance of the believers. They're going to be delivered up. Believers will be delivered up for persecution. And then the fifth one is in verses 10 through 13. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Do we hear anything about people being offended today? Everybody's offended, right? And betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So this next one is defection of false believers. There's a defection of false believers, a great falling away, because many will be offended and leave what they claimed, at least in word, to believe of the faith. And then verse 14 is the last of these six signs, where he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And what's the next phrase? Then shall the end come. So the declaration of the gospel to the whole world. That's the sixth sign. And you know, we have all been told, as long as we've been Christians, we need to spread the gospel. We need to tell everybody we can about Jesus. And yes, we do. Because there's coming a point when whoever's going to be saved in this side of the rapture is going to be saved. And then the rapture will take place. But then there's coming a time also in the tribulation. And let me just get you to jot down Revelation 14:6. It's an amazing event. It says an angel came flying across the heavens with the word of preaching the everlasting gospel to the whole world. I think that's what this verse 14 is talking about. The gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Well, now Jesus says many more things in this discourse, and some are parables where he's trying to illustrate. He tells a lot about what's going to take place in what we know as the tribulation, and then even what takes place at the end of it. But look at verses 32 to 36, because this is kind of key concerning what Jesus said about these signs that he has given. Verse 32. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these signs, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. So he's given an illustration from nature, and I'll read verses 35 and 36 in a second. And he said, when you see these things, just like you can see a tree putting out new buds, when you see these things taking place, he said, know that it is near. The end is near. And then he says in verse 34, he made the point that the generation that sees those signs take place, all those things will take place. That generation shall not pass till all these things have been fulfilled. So once those things start happening, they're going to happen fast. And then verse 35 and 36, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's key. No one can set a date and say Jesus is coming back on October 12th, 2023. You can't do that. Nobody knows the date of Christ's return. And anybody that claims to know the date is a false prophet in that particular respect. So these are signs of Christ's return. And as we've been studying Dr. Jeremiah's book, let me kind of give you the premise of that book. Why did he write this book? Well, you see, we experienced a hurricane a few weeks ago, right? You've seen the pictures on TV. You've seen the radar images on TV when a hurricane is churning its way toward the coastline, right? Nobody feels the effect of that hurricane until the eye hits, right? No. Wrong. For days and days before the center of the storm hits, the outer bands are pummeling the shoreline, and we've felt some of those outer bands before. We felt more than that this time, where the outer bands are hitting, but it may be days and days before that storm actually makes landfall and the center of that storm gets to where you are. Dr. Jeremiah makes the statement that prophetic events cast their shadows before them. So in other words, when we're seeing things that are prophesied that relate to the return of Jesus Christ, that means it's getting ever closer, but it's not that they're just going to start way over there. We're going to start seeing the signs. I've got a timeline I want you to take a look at on the screen. Maddie, we got that timeline. There you go. Very simple timeline. You've seen one like it. Over here at the left, it says now. That's the You Are Here sticker that you see on the maps at the mall or whatever. And the next thing that's coming is the rapture. And I've got that depicted with an arrow that comes down and back up. Why? Because Jesus doesn't come to the earth. Jesus comes to the air, calls out all the living believers to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, and then takes them, the dead in Christ will rise. That's what Brother Jeffrey was singing about. The dead bodies of believers, he'll call those out of the grave to be reunited with their spirits. He calls the living believers off the planet and takes them all with him to heaven. So that's the next thing that's going to take place. And then you see the tribulation, 7 years of terrible, terrible stuff going on. And then after that is Christ's return. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. What I want to point out to you is all the prophecies that you find in the Bible point toward the return of Christ. You find prophecies all through the Old Testament about the millennium. They don't tell you about, some of them tell you about the tribulation, but they don't tell you about the rapture. You know why that is? There are no signs. There are no prophecies or signs for the rapture. It could take place at any moment. I don't know when it's coming, and you don't know when it's coming. It could be before I finish this message. It could be 1,000 years from now. We have no idea. But as we see evidences of the signs of Christ returning, if they are evidences of his return over here, the rapture is only 7 years before that. So if we're starting to see things, we may be getting close. I don't know, of course. I don't know the answer. We're experiencing today, like that hurricane illustration, the outer bands of the signs pointing to Christ's return. So I want to tell you about three current events that point toward the return of Christ. And I'm telling you about three of them because this is the first three chapters of the book. And that's what I've taught before. I'm teaching number four tonight in the college and career group. But three events that point toward the return of Christ. The first is socialism. I say, Brother John, I don't remember socialism being in the Bible. You do remember in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to rule the world in a one-world government and one-world monetary system and all of that sort of stuff. Well, socialism is the perfect setup for that. Say, Brother John, what is socialism? I hear it talked about. Well, it grew out of Marxism, where Karl Marx said everybody ought to share all their stuff together, and then nobody is poor and nobody has abundance, and it's just equal, and we're all taking care of one another. Socialism is a little slightly different in that socialism sees a central authority, the government. And the government wants to take all that you have and decide who gets it back. Ideally, they say, you know, this is decided by the people, but you know what? Who's the people? Are they going to come to us every time they need to buy a light bulb and say, can we spend the money to buy a light bulb? No, they're going to decide. And what happens is you have a centralized authority in the government that's deciding things for people. And if you think about it, more and more of your life is decided for you by the government, and that is socialism. Let me give you some alarming statistics. Americans who view socialism favorably, 40% of all Americans view socialism favorably. Look at these numbers. 40% of millennials, these are people in their 30s, 40s, 61% of Americans between the ages of 18 to 24 view socialism favorably. Now, let me give you some examples of socialism that we're seeing today. I'm going to give you several of them. Number one, destruction of monuments. These aren't on your screen, but destruction of monuments. We've seen that. I heard today or yesterday someplace they're talking about taking down a monument to George Washington. Why destroy monuments? Because an aim of socialism is forget the past. If we can get you to forget the past, we can tell you what truth and reality is right now without you clinging to that outdated past. A second example of socialism is the cancel culture that we have experienced in recent years. Say, Brother John, how's that fit in? Because socialism cannot allow dissent or disagreement. So the cancel culture eliminates dissent and disagreement. If you don't go along with what the authorities say, we're just going to cancel you. We're going to cut you off. And then dismantling the nuclear family. Let's get your kids in. You know, when I was going to school, I didn't go to school until I was in the first grade, 6 years old. Everybody goes to school now in kindergarten. Let's get your kids in school at 3 years old. Let's get them in school at 2 years old. It takes a village to raise a child, right? Well, what's behind that is it takes the government to raise your child. So let's dismantle the nuclear family and let the government control everything. And then a redistribution of wealth. And what happens when there's a redistribution of wealth? They always tell you, we want the poor people to have enough. Well, what always happens is the rich people get richer and the poor people get poorer when there's a redistribution of wealth. And one other thing surprised me, defunding the police. You heard about that? Why does that fit in with socialism? The desire is to let local governments fail so the centralized government can step in and run everything. Socialism, Dr. Jeremiah says, socialism is tailor-made for the Antichrist's appearance. It creates global conditions that bring great stress and trouble, difficult days that will be hard to bear, and it demands a one-world system of government, which Scripture says will be established before the end of history by the Antichrist. Secondly, in addition to socialism, another current trend that is pointing toward the return of Christ is globalization. And globalization, the Bible tells us that there are going to be there are going to be two global empires coming in the future. I'll tell you what they are in a moment. Signs of globalization are global communication. Hey, during the hurricane, as I sat with my family in the hall of my house and listened to the trees going thump, thump, thump around us, I noticed that my phone would not do anything. It said no signal, or it said SOS only. I've never seen that before. And we were cut off. We are so accustomed to communication. We're so accustomed to knowing what happened on the other side of the world as quickly as we can know what happened on the other side of the street. But all of a sudden, during that hurricane, we were cut off from everything, right? So that's global communication, global travel. You can literally get on a plane in the United States and be virtually any place on earth within 24 hours. A few generations ago, the fastest you traveled was either on foot or on a horse, right? 100 years or so ago, 150 years. And then there's global commerce. We see that today. You order something from an American company and it comes to you from China or somewhere else. So there's global commerce. And then, and I'll speak about that, go buy some clothes and find some clothes that says Made in America. See if you can. Made in Mexico, made in Vietnam, made in Bangladesh. It's global commerce. And that leads to a global dependence. We're so interconnected globally that if one thing over here fails, it affects everything else. Speaking of which, did any of you try to buy a car last year? You couldn't buy a car last year because the chip manufacturers on the other side of the world didn't have enough chips to get put in the cars, so the cars were sitting at the manufacturers on the lot waiting for a little chip to be put in it so they could even function. That's one part of the global cog failed, and it slowed up everything else. So I told you there are going to be two global empires coming in the future, and the first is Antichrist's evil global rule during the tribulation. The Bible makes it clear, as I mentioned, I referred to Revelation 13, that he's going to rise to power. There's going to be one world government. There's going to be one world commerce. There's going to be one world religion. And economically speaking, you know, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you just don't buy your groceries or your gas or anything else. That's total control. The motto of Antichrist rule during the tribulation might as well be conform or die. Because if you don't do what the Antichrist says, you will be hunted down or you will be starved out. Antichrist will kill Christians and Jews. But fortunately, Antichrist's rule is limited to only 7 years and will be utterly obliterated when Jesus comes back. And that's to set up the other perfect global kingdom, Christ's perfect global kingdom that is coming in the millennium. You know, at Christmas time, we often quote Isaiah 9:6. That's one of those familiar verses of Scripture about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Before I read verse 7, let me ask you a question. Is the government on Christ's shoulder right now? No. That's telling about his first coming and telling about his second coming when he will rule the world. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So in Christ's perfect global kingdom, the millennium, Christ will rule from Jerusalem. That's Luke 1, 32 and 33, if you want to write that down. There'll be true peace on earth. Christ comes to bring peace on earth. That's when we'll see true peace on earth. There will be an unbelievable abundance. The book of Amos, believe it or not, tells us that the reapers who are reaping the harvest will have a hard time staying ahead of the sowers, the ones who are sowing the seeds, because the harvest will be so abundant. Lifespans will be hundreds of years. My personal opinion, although I don't have a specific scripture to prove it, is that if a person goes into the millennium as a living mortal human being, they're going to live through the whole 1,000 years. I know lifespans will be hundreds of years long. That's Isaiah 65:20. There'll be peace and harmony. You know all those verses in the Old Testament? They're talking about the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and the baby can sit on the snake's den and put its hand in there. There's peace and harmony among animals. That's Isaiah 65:25 and Isaiah 11:6 through 8. If you want to study, read the Old Testament prophets. Most all of them, the last half of their books, tell about the millennial reign of Jesus. And then the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. You won't be saying, "Do you know the Lord?" Everybody will know the Lord, at least during those initial years of the millennium. So I talked to you about socialism and about globalism, the third trend that or event that is pointing towards the return of Christ is pandemic. Because during the tribulation, more than a third of the world's population will be killed by plagues and diseases. Say, Brother John, that's hard to believe. Well, back in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus warned that famines, pestilences, earthquakes are the beginning of sorrows. If you have a modern language translation of the Bible, or you look up the Greek meaning of beginning of sorrows, it means birth pains. And ladies, when those first birth pains start coming on you, you know what you know is going to happen? Baby's going to be born. You don't start into those birth pains and go to the hospital and say, I don't think I want to do this right now. I'll come back in a month. No. Once it starts, it's coming. And Dr. Jeremiah says, as the end approaches, we should expect to see infectious disease outbreaks to occur more frequently, impact more people, and be more deadly. I grew up hearing about the flu epidemic of 1918. I think 40 million people died. I had a great aunt that died in that flu epidemic. That's probably why I heard about it. But that seems so far away. And we've read about the bubonic plague and the Black Death and killing huge percentage of the population of Europe and that sort of thing. But you know, when you get to what we experienced 3 years ago, it makes it a little bit more believable, doesn't it? So the Bible talks about pestilence and pestilences and diseases, and it talks about plagues. And I looked them up in my Bible software, and I found 199 references to widespread deadly diseases. And that's what a pandemic is. I grew up hearing about an epidemic. An epidemic is just a disease that's passed between people. But a pandemic is an infectious, spreadable, and potentially deadly illness that impacts the whole world. Technically, when it goes from one continent to another, it's a pandemic. And that's what we experienced with the first wave of COVID-19. So what did COVID-19 pandemic teach us? Well, it sure should have taught us that the Bible is believable. When it says that God sent a plague on Egypt and all these firstborn died, and when we read about how David messed up and God talked to him, and because of David's sin, God sent a plague that killed 70,000 Israelites, that sounds hard to believe. We've seen some of it, haven't we? And we, as I already mentioned, all the references to diseases that you find in the book of Revelation. So one thing we should learn is that the Bible, if we didn't already know that, the Bible is believable. The Bible is credible. And then we also learned that we're all vulnerable. We saw people who are otherwise healthy get sick and ultimately die from that disease. And there, it wasn't a matter of something you did or didn't do. I mean, you're talking about an invisible germ. No telling how it got to you. But we're all vulnerable. And the COVID-19 pandemic affected the president. It affected wealthy people. It affected poor people. It affected all kind of people. Another thing we learned from that is that life is uncertain. Jesus told us that life is uncertain. And that certainly is something that we could see from the pandemic. And then take your Bible, turn over to John chapter 16. I want to leave you. This is a gloomy subject. But I want to leave you with a couple of encouraging verses as we see signs of Christ's return. Because the last thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is sufficient. Look at John 16:33. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room the night before he's crucified. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." A couple things about that verse. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Do you see the contrast there? And he says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Did he say, I've overcome the tribulation? He said, I've overcome the whole world. In the world is trouble, in me is peace. I've overcome the whole world. And then turn back a page or so to John 14:27. This is also in this same speech where he's talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you." He's getting ready to leave them. But he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The world can't really give peace. There's people all over that say, "Man, I want to go somewhere and sit on a beach and watch the ocean." And that's great. But you only do that for a short amount of time. The world won't give you peace. But Jesus can give you peace. So the message for all of us is that time is running out. I believe we're getting closer and closer. How close, Brother John? I don't know. My lifetime, maybe not. I don't know. I think we're getting closer and closer to the rapture, the tribulation, and the return of Jesus. But I don't know that. We may, not us, but people may be, Christians may still be living here 1,000 years from now. I don't know that. But time is running out. However close the return of Jesus is, two things about it. It's closer than it's ever been before. And the rapture of the church is 7 years closer than the return of Jesus. So these things are coming. But even if you and I don't experience any of those events, the end or time is running out for us individually. I don't know if you've checked the bottom of your foot. There may be an expiration date there. I haven't found one yet. But, you know, we have heard numerous occasions where, you know, we hear about people getting old and declining in health and they die. We hear about people getting terrible diseases and they go down and they eventually die. We also hear about people just like that. My dad was 50 years old, 20 days after his 50th birthday. And he got up in the morning getting ready for work and fell out with a heart attack, gone. And so life is uncertain. What should we do, considering the fact that time is running out for the world and time is running out for us individually? I give you 6 things we ought to do. We ought to live like Jesus wants us to live. Live today. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. Live today like Jesus wants you to live. And I give you 6 things that came to my mind about that. Number one, pray. Spend time talking to the Lord. Pray. Talk to the Lord often. Whenever you got a need or a problem, talk to the Lord. He's right there handy. Secondly, read the Bible. There's not a one of us that prays as much as we could or should. There's not a one of us that reads the Bible as much as we could or should. Third, go to church. Pray. Read the Bible. Go to church. These are things we can do today in light of the fact that we don't know how much time this world has or we have. And fourth, minister to others. It's not about, I have to ask the Lord to help me. Lord, not to be so focused on tasks, but to be more focused on people and on ministry. Because it's real easy for me to get into the tasks. I'm one of those that has the checklist. And if my item is not on there, I might write it on there and check it. Just because it makes me feel so good to have the checklist. But we can't be so focused on tasks. We have to be focused on others. And then fifth, tell people about Jesus. Again, time is running out. I don't know how many times the devil has whispered in my ear when I'm thinking about talking to somebody about Jesus, this may not be the best time. Wait until the next time. There may not be a next time. I'm a little slow learning that lesson, but there may not be a next time. So just tell people about Jesus. And then finally, praise God and thank God every day. Praise and thank God every day. I think that kind of opens the door to closer communication and closer communion with Him. Signs of Christ's returning. Time is running out. Well, we've got a responsibility to live like Jesus wants us to live today. Amen? Let's all stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps there could be somebody in this building that does not know Jesus as his or her Savior. And if that be the case and you want to know Jesus, it's as simple as this. Admit you are a sinner. Believe Jesus can save you. Turn away from your sin and trust Jesus by faith. And if that's your case, if you need to know Jesus, I pray that you will do that right now. And then perhaps some of the others of us, we already know Jesus, but maybe we're not really living today like we ought to live if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of the privileges and opportunities you give us. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to know Jesus, I pray you draw that person, your Holy Spirit work in their life and draw them to salvation right now. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us live this day and the next day and the next day, because we can only live one day at a time. Help us to live today like Jesus wants us to live. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of invitation. If you need to respond in any fashion, I'd be happy for you to do so. That's Brother Jeffrey.